Now, in the last talk, which I wanted really to entitle Believe the Love, and it was talking about love, the love of God, in terms of our relationship to Him and how we view Him and what He allows and does in our lives. And today, by the Lord's grace, I want to speak on the love of God in terms of our relationship to others. So the title could be Showing the Love. So there is believing the love and showing the love. Because as in the last talk, everything that the enemy of our soul does and the things of life would conspire to dim that love, to keep us out of that love, to make us make choices where we ourselves prevent ourselves from knowing that love. And so life is such that to love others as He has loved us is a challenge. Love is tested, love is proved. And so the great thing in all this is, in a real way, in real circumstances, showing the love wherewith He has loved us. So I'd like to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." I'll just give you time to look it up. I can see some of you looking it up. Ephesians 2 from verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So he begins with these two words, which really struck me as I was pondering this verse. It's "but God." Man had landed himself in sin and death through the devil's deception. He'd landed himself in darkness and in an awful state. But here is the salvation of man. Kind. It says, "but God." Whatever happened, whatever the devil did, whatever man did, God intervenes. And there is this "but God." Though Adam and sin plunged themselves into corruption and sinfulness, these two words, "but God." And so it is in life, in everyday life. This is how it came to me. Whatever happens, whatever betides, whatever comes our way, whatever seems to come against, there is always "but God." But God. And I thought to myself, do we introduce God into our lives? Do we introduce this "but God" into our thinking? Do we introduce this "but God" into our reactions to the things that happen, to the things that people say or do? Is there always, if you like, in this good fight of faith, in this spiritual warfare, in my heart, in my mind, is there this "but God"? When things want to drag me one way, is there this "but God"? Feeding on the living bread, drinking at the fountainhead, being renewed in the spirit of my mind. But God. Family matters, work matters, thoughts about myself. There is always but God. Always the answer. He always makes the difference. He always should make the difference in my life and in your life, in the things we pass through. So we don't pass through them as the world does. So we don't pass through them as the, so we don't react as the world does. There's a but God that transforms my thinking and my heart and my reactions. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us. And on Sunday, I think it was, someone shared in our Zoom meeting how thankful they were for the great price that God had paid in giving his son. And I believe she said, God has given us Christ so that we might share his life and share his love. And when she said, share his love, that struck me. God has given his son, that the love that is in God is to be in me in the same way, and I am to share it and to show it to others in the same way that God has shown it to me. That is revolutionary. I don't believe anyone can live like that, but through a spiritual regeneration where the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, in your heart and my heart, by the Holy Spirit of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he has loved us even when we were dead in sins. God loved first. God moved first. In that sense, it's love loves first. Love isn't waiting for the response. Think about that in the context of your own life. Love isn't waiting for a response to move out in mercy, grace, and love. Love is the initiative. Love takes the initiative, not taking an account of the other person's response. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He takes the initiative. His initiative makes the way for our response. But as I said, if he's given us his love, shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, this is the love that is to be operative in me, a first love that takes the initiative and is not dependent on people's responses, their initial responses or their responses further down the line. And I hope to give examples of that. It is a super abundant love issuing out of super abundant grace and super abundant mercy. If God has commanded us to love him with all our hearts and all our strength and all our mind and all our soul, this is the love that is to be in us. And if he's commanded us to love like this, he loves us like this. Everything he does in my life, everything he does in your life, everything he allows in our lives is consistent with great love. There's no contradiction in what he does or allows. It's an amazing thing. He loves us with this great love, with all his strength that took no account, had no regard for the cost, no regard for himself in terms of the cost he gave in loving us. There is a vastness in God's mercy. I had some fellowship with someone yesterday, and right at the beginning, they shared how precious the Lord is and is becoming more so in their lives. And they got up, I think it was in the middle of the night, and that line from a chorus came to them, "Let not my heart grow cold. Abba, Father." I think it's that chorus. "Let not my heart grow cold." Is it possible for the believer's heart to grow cold? And it is. And that's why we're going to look at, and that's why we're looking at these verses. One John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, John says this: "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, here it is again. It is first love. It is love that takes the initiative. It's love that doesn't look for the response. It's love that is active irrespective of what people say about me or what people do to me. That's great love. This is love. Not that we loved God. You know what Jesus said if in Luke 6:32, "If you love them who love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them." If we are nice and pleasant and kind and loving to those who are likewise to us, we have reached the level of a sinner. That's a clear truth, isn't it? I mean, that speaks. I remember when I first read that and saw that, I thought that, well, that's wonderful. God's love is far greater, of a different quality. "And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same." If I'm nice at church, kind at church, well-disposed to those who are well-disposed to me, but take the huff or offense when someone steps on my toe, I have reached the level of love of a sinner. But not beyond. Not beyond. My heart wants to say, praise God for what he brings us out of and what he brings us into. But love your enemies, do good, and you shall be the children of the highest. In this is love, not that others are loving me or have loved me, but I'm loving them. That's the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, not by some supernatural zap that relieves me of all response and all personal decisions. No, but a choice you make to disregard yourself, disregard your ego, disregard your responses, disregard pride that would want to well up, disregard yourself at a cost to self completely, to choose Him and His way and His love. Does that make sense? That's why, I mean, we sung a hymn which I like. I sing it on my own sometimes on the guitar. Channels Only Blessed Master. But with all your gracious power, I think goes on. Now, and I think another brother commented, you know, we understand that and then added to it. And I did as well, I think, in praying. There is a scripture that says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. That the power may be of God and not of us. But the power is to be of God and not of us. And in that sense, we are not passive channels in life. We are not carried on a warm cloud of feeling to make the right responses in every each situation. There is a walk with God. We choose to love as He loved. That means we choose to disregard. It doesn't matter what people say to me, about me, or slander me. It's of no consequence in the end. My reputation was, should have been, crucified with Christ on Calvary, where I relinquished all my rights. I want to go to another familiar verse or verses or passage, Matthew 18, how much has God loved us, and what the consequence, result should be in my life. And you know the parable that Jesus tells. There's a king, there's a servant who owes him a massive amount of money. We can call it 5 billion if we like. In effect, that's what it means. And this servant had to pay it off, but he couldn't. And to avoid punishment, he pleaded with the king to forgive him. And the king freely forgave him 5 billion pounds worth of debt. Now, you can read it afterwards. For sake of time, I'm pressing it. But this same servant goes out and finds a debtor who owes him 5 pence. And that's a good figure, amount to stick in our minds. The value is 5 pence. And he finds his debtor and is hard-hearted towards him and requires him to pay his debt immediately, and if not, to be cast into prison till the debt is paid. Whatever wrong you believe someone has done to you, it is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing, or almost nothing, compared to all the wrong that God has forgiven you and me. It is nothing. If people slander me, lie about me, do or say anything, it is nothing compared to what God has done for me in forgiving me my wrong, my corruption, the sinful disposition of my heart. You know, in Luke 7, Jesus invited to the Pharisee's house, and there's a sinner woman, a woman of ill repute. And towards the end, Jesus says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If I love little, I forgive little. That's what I've written down. If I love little, I forgive little. This Pharisee had no conception of his own need, of the corruption of his own heart. The woman of ill repute did. But of course, in the whole parable, in the gospel itself, the gospel reveals that there's no difference between the inward state of the Pharisee, of you and me, and that woman of ill repute. There's no difference. The corruption and uncleanness and potential for evil is beyond our understanding. The human heart is evil and desperately wicked. For me to hold on to a grudge, hold on to be offended, means I have little understanding of the corruption of my own heart, that God, in his rich mercy, for the great love wherewith he has loved me, has forgiven me. I have little concept of what I am in myself. If I defer to fully and freely and immediately forgive my brother, my sister, or anyone. Now, this woman, she had a concept, an understanding of her own corruption. And it goes deeper than any particular sin. But God, society would have excluded her. The Pharisee would have excluded her. She, we can assume, bore shame. And now we have this, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he's loved me. She didn't care about the Pharisee. She didn't care about the Pharisee's thoughts. She didn't care about all the people gathered at that meal. She didn't care what people thought about her or were whispering to one another in the background. She loved him. She loved him. She poured out her love to him. Her love for him caused her to have an absolute disregard for people's whisperings, comments, or slanders. I think it's a wonderful story. I remember when God spoke this passage into my heart, fed it into me. I've never stopped feeding on it. Because life is life. And things reach deeper and deeper. Praise God. Praise God. This life is not natural. It is supernatural. And it is at our own cost. I remember, I don't know how many years and years and years ago, I've told this story before, but it's relevant here. Because Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. This is at the end of Matthew 18, about that hard-hearted servant who wouldn't forgive his creditor 5p. And we are to understand, if I harbor anything against a brother or sister, any grudge, unforgiveness, being miffed at my brother and sister, it's because of 5p. Please let us understand that. Please let us remember it. It's 5p. It's 5P that you're quibbling about before God, before the throne of His grace, in not letting your heart be expanded, the bowels of your of mercy to be expanded and not straightened by what happens in life. It's 5P. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And it was years and years ago. I can't even remember the incident. But at that time, someone did something or something, and I thought, well, you know, I've got to forgive them. So I prayed. I thought, you know, genuinely, you know, Lord, I forgive them. But I think it was more in my head. It must have been more in my head than in my heart. Because after praying, there was still this smoldering thing in my heart that I could sense that hadn't gone. This sort of gripe, this sort of, I don't know, hurt maybe. Although I never use the word, I'm using it for other people's sakes. I don't like the word hurt because it's not a biblical word. People use the word hurts to justify something that the Bible doesn't justify with regards to their responses. Anyway, there was something smouldering in my heart. And I thought, well, why do I still feel this about this person? So as I remember, I got on my knees and I just thought of the Lord dying for me on Calvary. And that was it. That was it. That was it. I broke. I didn't think of 5P, but it was exactly along those lines. How? And I repented of a hard heart. That's what I did. I repented of a hard heart. I asked God to forgive the hardness of my heart, that the truth had only reached a mental level in my life and not a heart level. And I don't know whether I then prayed another prayer forgiving that person. I think it became superfluous. And that smouldering gripe was no more. It had just evaporated, disappeared, extinguished. My heart was clear and at peace with God and with person. Praise the name of the Lord. I think it's a wonderful thing when opportunity of life comes to go lower. Go lower, 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 lower. The opportunities of life, when they come for me to humble myself, I think they're great opportunities to discover Christ. Does that make sense? What is being offended other than wounded pride and inordinate focus on me, my feelings, how I feel about it, what this person has done to me, said about me and I, losing sight of Calvary and of Him. That's how I've regarded it. To take offense and bear offense or bear hurt is my pride. That's how I've viewed it for decades. Another testimony. There's a at school, language school, international language school, where I used to teach. And in the afternoons, there were three sessions a day. The third session in the afternoon was speaking and listening skills. And there were students from different countries from all over the world. And there was one lady student, she was, I think, about 50-ish. And I asked the students as part of the afternoon to get them speaking if they could think of a true story from their life, an amusing, a dramatic one, an interesting one, any story. And I heard some wonderful stories during those lessons, which I wish I'd recorded. But this lady, she did something extraordinary. She wanted to testify to the Lord. I didn't know she was a Christian. But she had been sexually abused as a child. I can't remember whether it was a friend of the family or a family member. And then later on, she turned to the Lord and became a Christian. And of course, this was in her background, and other Christians had exhorted her, not just encouraged her, but exhorted her, because of the way she shared these things. They exhorted her to forgive the person. And I think we understand it doesn't mean to exonerate that person, to claim that they're not guilty. But with regard to our heart states before God, they exhorted her to forgive that person. And she said there's no way she could do it, would do it. She balked at that. Until one day she could see that it was the way. It was the way. She's sharing this story with all these international students in class. And she said she turned to God and just delivered herself to him and forgave that person from her heart. If you don't forgive them from your heart, Jesus, she forgave that person from her heart. And she said then, it was wonderful. It was absolutely amazing. It was like she'd been in prison, chained up, and the chains just burst, broke forth, and she was free. She said, I was free. She said, there were no more hurts left. She said, I can talk about it now without pain. There's nothing left. It had all been extinguished, evaporated. The whole psychological impact of that had been dealt with by God. Not through endless counseling sessions, by one act of delivering her soul to God and forgiving this other person. She said, I was liberated. Myself, she was free, at peace, and had no gripe, no grudges, no hardness, no hurts. And this is what I can testify to from that day when I knelt and forgave that person from my heart. I can't even remember what it was. It was many years ago. But from that day, I thought, forgive David freely, fully, and immediately. And my testimony would be that where you fully, freely forgive from the heart, hurts do not remain. Even if you think about the incident, It's not a track through a painful lane. But we are told, forgetting those things that are past. But all I wanted to underline is the depth of the healing grace of God and his love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to him, to where his abode is, here and now. Oh, the deep, we sing it, and I love the hymn, I love to sing it, but the blessing we have in reminding ourselves of the truth in a meeting when we worship is for the purpose that when in the real trials of life, when someone does something, says something, things happen, that our hearts don't grow cold, but this deep, deep love of Jesus is now real in my life. Now let it be the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now let it surround me. Now let it be underneath me and all around me. Now let it lead me to him. Love keeps on loving, keeps on forgiving. I remember when I was saved and was baptized in the Spirit, and my dad, he'd criticized me all my life, and when he beat me, I was black and blue, literally. I think they would have taken him away in these days. And I grew up with the worst of feelings towards my father. And I remember once when he was coming to meet me, he lived in Yugoslavia. I spent 2 or 3 weeks just psychologically preparing myself to meet him, that I wouldn't go under in a fit of depression when he blasted both barrels of criticism, criticizing anything and everything I did. But after God changed my life, I thought, I've got to forgive. I must forgive my father. So this was right at the beginning, 1 or 2 days after I was baptized in the Spirit. And then I realized there was nothing there anymore. There was no hurt. There was no psychological trauma. There was no bitterness. There was no anger. I was at total peace with my dad. I thought, what should I do? I thought, well, I'm going to cover all bases. I'm going to forgive him anyway. Although I felt nothing against him. I said, God, Father, I forgive my father for everything. And that was easy peasy, because because it really was easy. It was no cost to me, because my heart had already been changed and cleared. And a few years later, that my salvation saved my relationship with my father. It wouldn't have lasted. It was on the edge of collapse, for my side anyway. Anyway, after a few years, and my father and I would meet up, and he would be the same, unappreciative and critical. So I remember getting home. This is before I was married, and I felt a little bit miffed that, you know, he's not changing. You know, I'm showing him all this love. I wasn't purposefully showing him love in that sense. It wasn't conscious, but in retrospect, I thought I showed him all this love and nothing. And then it came to me. Give everything, David. Look for nothing. And it wasn't a cynical look for nothing. I really felt the Lord spoke to me about the nature of his love. Give everything. Keep giving everything. Keep loving. Don't look at the returns. Ignore the returns. Keep pouring yourself out. Keep pouring out my love. Yeah, keep pouring yourself out. How many times shall I forgive my brother? But God. Seven times? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us. No, not seven times. 70 times 7. It keeps loving. It keeps forgiving. Repeatedly. We love him because he first loved us. I remember one brother saying how he was with the company of some people and didn't seem to be very loving. He seemed to be a bit sidelined, and he came away a bit aggrieved at this. And then God spoke to him about first love. Don't look for their initiatives. I'm putting it in my words now. Don't look for their initiatives towards you. This is love. Not that we loved, but that he loved us first. Let this love that is in me be in you. Don't look for the other initiative, the initiative of the other people. Don't look for the return from the other people. Love first and keep loving. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. Because iniquity abound, the love of many shall grow cold. That's what Jesus prophesied. I remember reading that some years ago, and I thought, I laid hold of that verse in this way. I thought, Lord, not in my heart. I took this in the context of not some future speculative scenario, but in terms of church life. If church life gets difficult, if brothers and sisters behave in a certain way, if the wrong things start to abound, and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness are on the decrease rather than the increase, Lord, not my heart to grow cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. In other words, the circumstances around me, the behavior of people around me can make my heart grow cold. And I thank God to this day, because that's a verse that stays with me, to inspire me, to exhort me, to stir the flames of sacred love in me. That whatever happens in the wrong direction, it shall be the catalyst for me to flame, to fan the flames of his love and the increase of love in the other direction. Let love increase, not decrease. Grow cold, grow narrow, grow straitened. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not constrained or straitened by us. It's not we apostles. It's not my apostleship that is limiting you. I know some of you don't recognize my apostleship. I know some of you don't even recognize my apostolic ministry. But my heart is enlarged to you. I'm not taking umbrage. I haven't taken the miff and got offended. My heart is being enlarged towards you. And we're not limiting you. We're not making your hearts narrow, confined, stingy. He says, you're constrained, you're limited. And the New King James says, you're constrained, limited in your own affections. And the AV translates literally in your own bowels. Because of things that have happened, that you've let happen, there's a constriction, a narrowing in your own bowels. There hasn't been an expansion of the riches of His mercy and of His love, expanding your hearts. You've allowed things to tighten you up, to make you cooler, more distant in your relationship to me. You're straitened, not by others. You're not limited. You and I are not limited by the words and actions of others. At all. At our disposal is the provision of heaven. If we will love Him more than we love our own selves. He says, later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And here I believe, if I remember rightly, this word spent and spend means to be outpoured. An open vessel, not restricted, limited, portioning it out stingily. I will very gladly be outpoured for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I don't care if I'm loved less. I don't care if you are coolly distant from me. I will continue to love you more abundantly. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. I mean, that's amazing. I just think that is wonderfully out of this world amazing, and God wants that love to be in me. Praise God. Praise God. I remember one occasion, you regards to this, love keeps on loving because things happen, and things do happen, and sometimes they're meant to happen to show us the depths of His love. I mean, do we want to know the depths of His love? There's one occasion, it's a couple of decades ago, more than a couple of decades ago, and I was alone with someone, and no argument, but I happened to say something that was in disagreement with what they had been saying. But there were no hot words up to then at all. There was no argument, just sharing about a situation. And I said, I don't think that's so, da 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 da. This person sat forward, their eyes sort of flared up, and with both barrels, I got annihilated. Absolutely annihilated. Spiritually, if you like. I mean, my spiritual life, if I had any, according to this person, lay in tatters, in ashes on the ground by the time they had finished in the sort of character assassination that went on. I can smile about it now. There was absolutely nothing funny about it at the time. This person left, and I remember standing in the middle of the room, and there were two things knocking on the door of my heart. One was anger, wanting to get in. How can Christians behave like this? How can Christian leaders behave like this? You know, it's not right. It's not fair. How can these things be? And the sense of rising righteous indignation wanted to hold sway in me. And the other thing was self-pity. That really wanted to hold sway And, you know, that's so hurtful, that's so hurtful. How could they say such things? Sort of self-pity and anger. And they weren't just superficial. They were like two emotional, mental tidal waves trying to bear my being along with them and drown me in them. That's how it was. I knew I had no time to ponder what to do. I went straight flat on the floor. Spread out before God. And I thought, now it matters. Now it counts. We sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now, David, put it into practice. Now be that sweet aroma unto God. And I didn't go to God for sympathy. God is my witness. I didn't go to God for comfort. God is my witness. I said to him, now, Lord, I want to be an aroma of Christ. Now, Father, today, this hour, this moment, I want nothing but to be the aroma of Christ unto you. And I just lay there. I didn't want any other reaction. And I think, I don't know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I don't know if it was much as 5 minutes. I was just there offering myself up. Nothing but that. I was just offering myself. And, I remember my baptism in the Holy Spirit. I remember the evening I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember that afternoon when I lay in the sitting room back there in front of the fireplace. I remember that afternoon. It was like heaven opened and a river flowed down. And just going through me, washing. That's what the sense of it was, just washing, 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 a clear crystal stream, washing, 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 washing. And I stood up. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there wasn't even the scent of smoke, not the scent of hurt, of gripe, of grudge, of being a fair of anything. There was nothing but overwhelming peace and rest. And I got down on my knees and I prayed for this brother, genuinely prayed. God knows there was nothing biotic. What? No amount of counseling over months could have done for me what happened within 5 minutes. Nothing was left. No trauma, no bad memory, no hurt, nothing, nothing, nothing. And what could have sort of unbalanced me and maybe sent me into depression for weeks, months, or years, given my natural sensitive disposition, which generally God ignores, because he hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He ignores the other and he said, look, I've done this in you. You believe me. but humanly speaking, and I said to this brother later, I said, brother, there was nothing but the power of destruction in your words. Praise God. Not even the hint of smoke was on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is nothing from that day to this day. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, I will not stop loving you. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put them on. Put on bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, when you've done all these things, don't be straitened, my brother, my sister, or you who might be listening to this recording, don't be straitened inwardly, emotionally, mentally, physically, by what people say or do, by what happens. Put on, as the chosen of God, holy and loved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Put away anger, bitterness, gripes, grudges, being offended, distance, coolness, coldness. Put it away completely, absolutely, 100%. Don't touch it. Don't let it enter in. Let the fire never go out. The fire was never meant to go out. Keep it burning, that love for Christ that has no regard for what people say or do in the positive sense. Put on these things. And after you've put on these things, he says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. And that's what on that afternoon I was seeking to do, to love as Christ had loved me and offer myself a sweet fragrance of Christ. No bitterness, no nothing of that ilk or sort whatsoever. I don't think it hurts to speak on these things at some length and some depth, because over the years, the number of the Lord's people that seem to bear grudges, that can't get over things. Well, to say they can't get over things is a misapplication of the words. He has made provision. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do we place more value on what people have done to us or think of us than on what God has done for us and what he thinks of us? Is it the former or the latter that regulates my emotional and mental life and reaction to things? We sing, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Is this really true of me when it matters most, at the moment where it really counts? Does God make that difference in my life that we sing about? That it's no longer I that live, but his grace, his mercy, his love. At the time of severe trial, when our response of love to him would be the most precious because of what it costs us to make it. What does it cost you and me to sing in our gatherings together? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We are carried by the tune, aren't we? We're carried by the thought of it. It doesn't cost much. It's good to offer yourself to this end. Then when it matters, we choose it. We choose it. What we sense in a meeting when we're together, as I've said before, is not a litmus test, an indicator of my spirituality. It's in the testing, in the trial, in the daily living. That is the litmus test. That is the indicator of my spirituality. Do we offer our mental and our emotional responses to him so that we can be rich in mercy and love others with that great love with which he has loved us. The scripture says, Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love that verse. That ministers to me. That teaches me. Great peace have they which love your word, that meditate on your word, that meditate on you. Nothing. This is true of you and me. Nothing shall offend them. Psalm 71 verse 3, I need to finish. Verse 3 says, be my strong habitation, to which I may continually resort. That's another verse that God spoke into my heart. You be my strong dwelling place, to which I may continually retreat, come. And I trust in this, what we call COVID period of time, this lockdown, we have been doing this more than before. Having him as our strong habitation, our dwelling place, where we can continually retreat. On Saturday, we heard a brother speaking about the door of heaven is open. There's an open door and an open invitation. And I think he touches on a great, great truth. To what extent do you and me come to where he is? Be my strong dwelling place, where I may continually resort, return there, retreat there, to behold him, to fellowship with him, to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, to be refreshed in his presence. Praise God. Let me just, I've virtually reached the end. I don't want to go into another talk. David, read Psalm 119. It says many wonderful things, and it's bound to feed you if you read it. David says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. But it didn't matter to David what even important people in the congregation said or what they did. My heart stands in awe. My heart is immovable, unmovable. You will be my strong habitation, my dwelling place. I will have recourse to where you are, to what you are. I will be fed by what you are. I will drink of what you are. I will eat of what you are. I will be renewed in the image of what you are. I will be renewed in the spirit of my mind according to what you are. I will stand in all the fire shall continue to burn with love to you. I will stand in awe and not let other things get in. Coldness, bitterness, self-pity, hurts, gripes of being offended. I will stand in awe of you. I think it's wonderful. The proud, 119 verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. That woman who was weeping at Jesus' feet and pouring oil, ointment over his feet, that some had her in derision, yet she poured out her love to him. And David says, yet I have not turned from your law, from your word. Even though I've been greatly derided, I've not turned from you, from loving you and from loving others in the way you have loved me. And though iniquity shall abound, whether it be in the world or in the congregation, my love, Lord, shall not grow cold towards you, towards my brothers and my sisters. Let us not, finally, compare ourselves with others. Others deprive themselves of the knowledge of his great love by comparing themselves with others, how God has blessed others, what God is doing in other people's life. It's an offense to his love for me to think like that. That I'm being deprived of a blessing or of a measure of his grace by comparing myself with what's happening in someone else's life. They that compare themselves among themselves, Paul says, the word of God says, they are not wise. He's utterly impartial. I would say it's impossible in that sense for him to be partial. All the bounty of his love is towards you and me as much as to any so-called famous preacher. One last incident. It spoke to me. Jesus says to the disciples, they're getting into the boat. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They immediately thought among themselves, he's getting at us. He's getting us because we've forgotten to take bread. Now, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because he'd just been speaking with the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And he says to them, beware of the leaven. They misinterpret his words. I don't know what they did, but they reasoned among themselves in Mark 8 from verse 15. It's because we've not taken bread. He's getting at us. Let's go. I don't know. I imagine, for the sake of effect and of what I've been saying, I can imagine them, let's sit at the other end of the boat. Let's distance ourselves. Let's, you know, he's cool towards us. Let's be cool towards him. They misjudged Jesus completely. They misinterpreted his words and actions completely. If man can do that with the Son of God, surely the command has even greater import and meaning where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge. Jesus had to rebuke them in that incident and remind them about the miracles, the two miracles with the loaves. And he said, have you your hearts yet hardened? This could have belonged to my last talk. But this was the hardness of heart that comes through from that sin in the Garden of Eden, this misinterpretation of God and his intentions with us. Oh, he's getting at us. He wasn't getting at them. And we should be careful how to, in that sense, judge, estimate one another at church. Oh, that person doesn't like me. Oh, they're cool towards me. Oh, they're distant. We don't know. You don't know. And if that seed takes root in my heart, it'll affect my behavior towards them. I might become distant towards them or cool towards them because I think they don't really like me. And then I create a snowball effect. This other person can then start thinking, oh, I wonder why that person's become cool towards me. And the devil's having a heyday. The devil's having a heyday. Do you understand? A chain reaction. Misunderstanding. creating misunderstanding, creating coolness and distance in both their hearts. But whether that's so or not, our interpretation is right or wrong. As we have seen, it's a love that keeps on giving. It's a love that keeps on loving. It's a love that keeps on forgiving. It is most wonderful. It is most supernatural. It is most not like what I am by my first birth. I love him for it. He's wonderful. Nothing can harm you. If we be followers of good, nothing can hurt you or me. Nothing can harm you or me. Bless the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.